afternoon. If you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to the Gospel of John. We're in John, and we're looking at chapter 14, and we're going to be starting at verse 27 this afternoon, 27 through the end of the chapter. As we come to John chapter 14, the end of it, Jesus has been sharing with his disciples what is going to be happening. And he's told them that he's going to be leaving them, but he's not going to leave them comfortless. He's not going to leave them without encouragement nor direction. He shared with them that he has to leave them, that he can go and prepare a place for them. We saw that at the beginning of chapter 14. And if he has told them that he's going to do that, he's going to come again for them. And so he said, rest assured, I shall return. And we have that great hope as believers in Jesus Christ. The rapture will occur. Jesus will call his church home. And the Apostle Paul says, no man knows the day or hour. Jesus said that himself, that only the Father knows. But we can be assured it's going to happen. And every day that we live, we're one day closer to it occurring. And Jesus went home to be with the Father, but he told the disciples in our study last week that he would not leave them comfortless. And he would not leave them basically helpless, but he would give to them another comforter, another instructor, another teacher, and that would be the Holy Spirit. And last week we saw how that the Holy Spirit, he gave to them to dwell within them, and that he would be in their hearts, in their lives, and he would be with them daily. He would empower them. He would give them strength. He would give them courage. He would give them wisdom. And he would give them discernment. All they have to do is walk in obedience to his leading, and he will do those things. Now, we've done studies where we've talked about the Holy Spirit, how that you can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit as a believer. And to grieve the Holy Spirit is when you willfully choose to sin, and you know that you shouldn't be doing it. To quench the Holy Spirit is when he directs you to do something and you willfully choose not to do it. But the problem is, that is sin in and of itself, to grieve and quench the Spirit of God, and it results in us not to experience the full impact of the Holy Spirit in our life as a believer. And every believer has the same amount of the Holy Spirit. It's just, how do we effectively allow the Spirit to work in our hearts and lives, and how do we walk in obedience to them? Now, as we come to today's lesson, we see that the disciples, even though Jesus was telling them that he was going to do these things, he was going to give them another comforter, another teacher, he was going to give to them the Spirit to empower them, yet there was still concern and a bit of distress in their hearts. And today we're going to see that Jesus is telling them the thing that should mark their lives is a life of peace. And this should be the heart of every believer. This morning we talked about that we're not to have fear, and we're not to be motivated by fear, but rather we're not to allow our hands to fall down and our knees to become feeble, but rather we're to lift up holy hands, and we're to pray in the power of God's Spirit, and we're to walk in the power of God's Spirit. And we looked at that from our lesson in Hebrews this morning. Well, this lesson just falls along beside that one, in that as the mark of doing that, if you don't have fear, you're not going to be troubled, and you will have peace. And so Jesus is going to tell us today why we are to have peace. And we're going to be looking at what that peace entails and where it begins. So let's begin reading and read the text this evening, verses 27 through 31 of chapter 14 of John's Gospel. Peace I leave with you, my peace. I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you speak to us through your word, and help us to have the peace of your Spirit residing in our souls, and help us to understand how to attain that peace, what it means, and why we as believers are to have a peaceful heart. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, if there was one group of people that probably should have been troubled at this particular time in their lives, it would have been the disciples. They've been with Jesus for just about 3 years now, and they've seen all of his powerful miracles. They've seen him casting out demons, healing people, feeding thousands, raising people from the dead, and they understood his power and authority, and that this spiritual authority came not of himself, but rather it came from the Father in heaven, and that he was, as he had said to them many times, he was doing the will of the Father. And now he tells them he's going to the Father, but as he goes to the Father, he wants them to understand theirs is now to be a life of peace. Even though he has told them in the last chapter that we looked at that as the world hated him, it would hate them. As the world came against him, it would come against them. And there would not be a lack of turmoil in their life, a lack of challenges in their life, because they would definitely be there. But in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of challenges, in the midst of a great spiritual battle, there was to be peace. Now, how can that be? Now, we as Christians have an amazing thing that the world can never have. Jesus told them, his disciples, "Peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." What does the world give us? How does the world give us peace? Well, the world gives you peace by saying, "Well, I'm not going to persecute you. I'm not going to lock you up. I'm not going to drop bombs on your house. I'm not going to go to war with you." That's how the world gives peace. Jesus gives a different kind of peace. He never promised that as long as we're in this world, we're not going to have struggles. As we just got done saying, there are going to be struggles. The Apostle Paul, as we mentioned this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, talks about the great spiritual battle that we're all involved in as believers in Jesus Christ. So there's a spiritual war going on all around us. There is an adversary who the Apostle Peter tells us is like a roaring lion going around seeking whom he may devour. And he's already got unbelievers in his grasp, so they're not the ones he's concerned about. The ones he's concerned about are believers because they stand in opposition to him. I was once talking to someone who is from Africa, and they were telling me what a roaring lion was. And they said, typically a lion will be very quiet when it's stalking its prey, okay? And they will pounce upon the prey unexpectedly. He said, when a lion is roaring when he's stalking his prey, you know he's wounded and is in danger of not being able to stop his prey. And Satan, it says, is a roaring lion. Why? He has been mortally wounded by Jesus Christ at the cross. He knows his time is short. That's why Peter says he's as a roaring lion, because he knows his time is short. He also knows that those that stand in opposition to him and will prevent him from attempting to do his last great rebellious act against God and bring his Antichrist into the world and try to establish the unholy Trinity that he wants to establish and ultimately lead to his final demise, that he knows that those that stand in his way right now in this world are the believer. As a matter of fact, it says that until the restrainer is removed, the Antichrist can't come. And the restrainer is the Holy Spirit residing in the life of the believers, and the church is the restraining force when they allow God's Spirit in their hearts. And so we see here that we are given a peace that's not like the world, but yet we're in great turmoil as we're in a great spiritual battle. We're living in a world where there's persecution, yet we have peace. Now, this peace is a peace that begins with our relationship with God. Prior to becoming Christians, guess who you were at war with? The Bible says that you were at enmity with God. You were at war with God. I want to tell you there's no way you were going to win that war. But man in his foolishness thinks he can. Just ask all the people at Davos. Week and a half ago when they were over there planning and plotting how they're going to take over the world and how they're going to do all these things, evil and wicked things, and they think that they're going to win, but they're not. God already had determined and understood their plot before they even begin to hatch it, to establish a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion. And he understood that that plan has been laid out by Satan before, even way back at the Tower of Babel was the first time it was laid out. And God, through his word, commanded that the languages be confused and the people dispersed, lest they begin to do what these people are going to attempt to do again now. So we see that the Lord is not fooled, and consequently, you and I should not be filled with fear. So in the middle of all this turmoil that's going on, we have peace because we are no longer at war with God, but we have been given peace with God through Jesus Christ. We have been united with God once again through Jesus Christ. You and I have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, what does fellowship with the Lord mean? We sing some of those hymns, to walk with Him, to talk with Him, those types of things. Then we have that ability to do that. Man, prior to the cross, did not have this intimacy. There were times where, by faith, man trusted in God, and God revealed himself to men and used men, and their faith was reflecting in God, but they were looking forward to the cross where that peace and ultimate fellowship would be established eternally. And that occurred 2,000 years ago at Calvary, not only in our behalf, but on the behalf of all those that lived prior to the cross of Christ. Well, you and I have this peace, or this unity with God. Jesus told his disciples that he gave them his Spirit. This is something that the Old Testament saints didn't experience, the power of God's Spirit residing in their life, the ability of God's Spirit to help them to interpret the Word of God, the ability of God's Spirit to enable them to pray to God. The book of Hebrews tells us that we are to boldly come into the throne room of God, that we are to cry out, Abba, Father. That is a term of endearment, because we have this closeness of relationship with God the Father. We no longer have to come through a priest, because Jesus is our high priest, and he tells us that he intercedes on our behalf, and we come boldly into the Father's throne room through his blood, and he has given us that great right. These are all things that should instill in the heart of the believer peace, in the midst of turmoil. And because we know that we are with the one who is the creator and sustainer of all things. This morning, I mentioned just briefly one of the Sunday school lessons that we've been doing, and going through the book of Isaiah. And as you come to Isaiah, the chapter that we were on this morning, we were looking at the fact that the nation of Israel was calling on all these different gods, but they weren't calling on the true and living God. And they didn't trust in God. And they had no peace. And they were really experiencing the chastisement and judgment of God upon them because of their lack of trust. By trusting in the Lord and by having faith in the promises of God and calling upon His name, He gives us peace instead of judgment. He gives us peace instead of discipline. And so we see that we have this great gift of peace. Now, I want you to just turn with me quickly to Philippians, because Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, basically tells us about the peace of God. And if you turn to chapter 4, let's begin at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are... Let's go back a little bit further. I'm sorry. Let's go back to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so he's saying there's three ways that we're to come before the throne of God. Be careful for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, which is intense and earnest prayer on behalf of others, and with thanksgiving, thanking God for all that He's done for us. And so this is the life of the believer, to come into the presence of God and pray in that manner. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So why isn't God's peace resting upon God's people in the day in which we live? Why is there so much turmoil? Well, part of it is we're not looking to the Lord. The Bible tells us, take our cares to the Lord. Call out to God and He will give you His peace. He will help you to stand in the face of all the adversity that you experience. Now, I can just give you examples of people that you probably all know about. One I can think of is Joni Erickson Tada. And you probably don't hear much about her anymore. She's older than I am, which makes her pretty old. But God has amazingly preserved her physical life, even though she's a quadriplegic. And she's been a quadriplegic since she's 19, and she's over 70 now. And she's been, her home has been a wheelchair, and she has not had the freedom to do much of anything for herself. She can paint with her mouth, and she does some beautiful artwork with her mouth. But she also can move her shoulders. It's about the only thing movement she has. But it's amazing. She's had tremendous peace. There's been difficult times and horrible times for her. She's experienced illness. She's experienced times where she wanted to do other things. She wanted, said, Lord, why couldn't I have a normal life? But then she's also realized that God allowed her this and that she's been able to touch lives that she never would have been able to touch had not she experienced being a paraplegic, quadriplegic rather, in a wheelchair for her whole life. She's led people to Christ. She's encouraged people. Her testimony has been shared throughout the world. And she's had peace in the face of turmoil. And she could only have done it by the Lord. Because I've known other people that have had that problem that were Christians, and they struggled tremendously. I knew of a man who, when I was a young boy, he was a young Native American from Devil's Lake area. He was in a car accident and was paralyzed. And he was in the nursing home where my mom was the administrator. He didn't have a lot of peace. He was, always why, and never had an answer because he didn't know the Lord. And the thing is, God gives us those answers. And so he says here, everything by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your prayer request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And when it means passes all understanding, it means people can't understand. How can you be so peaceful when all these things have happened to you? How can you have joy in the midst of turmoil? How can you have peace in the midst of turmoil? But with all the passes of understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So you're going to be of a sound mind, the Apostle Paul tells us, and our hearts shall be of a pure heart, and that we're going to be looking to the Lord. He then says in verse 8, well, how do we generate a life of peace? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So the life of the believer is something that, what is your thought life to be? Because I've brought a message once before on how do you build character. And where does your character start? Your character starts in your thought life. Jesus said, where does sin begin? Sin begins in your thoughts. What did Jesus say? You have said that you shouldn't commit adultery, but I say whoever looks upon a woman with lust in his heart hath already committed adultery with her. What has he done? In his mind, he committed adultery with her, even though he didn't consummate the act physically. And he also said that if you harbor hatred in your heart, it's as if you have killed the person you hate. It's as if you have gone out and physically done the act of killing them, even though you've just done it in your mind. Well, if that is true with sin, how much more is it true with our thought life as a believer in Christ? What do you think on? What do you allow to govern your thoughts And to govern your daily life, do you allow anger? Do you allow malice? Do you allow lust? Do you allow envy? Do you allow bitterness? Do you allow these things to come into your thought life? Or do you think on that which is just and pure and righteous and holy, just as Paul tells us that we should think on? Think on these things, and if you do, what you're going to experience is peace in your heart. You will experience the peace of Jesus Christ, and because you're not going to allow the things that Satan throws at you to overcome you. And that's what he desires to do. Satan's and the demons of hell desire to put things before us that cause our thought life to go awry. And in the form of temptations, in the form of things that we see visually, that we hear, that we read. And if we do not bring those thoughts into captivity, as the Apostle Paul tells us, you will not have peace. But you'll have turmoil in your life as a Christian. And so what we're to do is bring these thoughts into captivity to whom? To Jesus Christ. We're to give over our thought life to the Lord, and to give over our minds to the Lord, and we're to think on those things which are pure and righteous, holy and just. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. Now, that's an amazing challenge to each one of us. The Apostle Paul is writing this to the Christians at Philippi about how that they can be at peace with God and experience the power of God in their life, and how that they can have all the fruit of the Spirit working in their hearts, and it begins with their thought life. And he says, where did you see this at work? And he says, what you have seen in my life, the things that I have said, the things that I have done, the things that I have believed, if you've seen all of those things in my life, so you do the same thing. Do people that know you, can you say to them, look at my life as a believer in Christ, and as I have done these things, do you the same thing, and you'll have peace. Because that's how you not only gain peace, is by what the Apostle Paul is saying here. If there was ever anybody that should have had really a woe with me spirit because of the things that were happening to him, it could have been the Apostle Paul. I just want you to stop and think. God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ specifically, personally called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul obeys that call. He goes out, and the problem he has is not only is he met with rejection from the Gentile communities in many cases, he's also met with rejection from those that claim to be Christians but aren't Christians. They are Judaizers who want to bring people back under the law instead of under the grace of God and into the second covenant that Jesus made through his blood. And so we see that he's being persecuted from without, he's being persecuted from within. Oftentimes the churches that he has established don't listen to him the way that they should, and he has to write to them again and reprimand them. Some of them are like the Corinthian church. Most of the letters to the Apostle Paul wrote are to deal with aberrant doctrine that the churches have allowed to slip in after he left. And so he's writing to correct those wrong belief systems and get them right. So you've got all this going on in Paul's life. He's been persecuted mercilessly when he goes to places. He's been beaten and left for dead. He's been thrown in prison. He's been rejected by those that he brings the message to, even though God commissioned him to bring it. Yet we see that Paul, in the midst of when he's finally thrown into prison and awaiting his execution, writes letters to Timothy and Titus encouraging them to walk with the Lord as I have walked with Christ, and that as the end of the race appears for him, he's saying, my eyes are on the mark, and I know that my calling is sure. I've been faithful to the path. I've been faithful to the race that I've run, and he's encouraging them to do the same. How can he do that? He does it because he allowed his mind not to become angry and bitter, but he allowed his mind and his thoughts to be brought under the captivity of Jesus Christ, so that Christ's Spirit was directing his thoughts, not this world system and the demons of hell. And that Satan wasn't tempting him to think evil thoughts, and he wouldn't listen when he did, but rather he gave those thoughts over to Christ. And so he says here in the last, in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace shall be with you if you hear, do, and see these things that I talk about. I think it's appropriate that we go back and just, we're going to close out with, by going back to John chapter 15, or John chapter 14 rather, and look again at the verse that we were looking at the beginning of the message. Peace I have, I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. Jesus said that, and Jesus is not a liar. And so we have his word, his promise, that the promises he's given are going to be fulfilled. And he tells that to his disciples, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before I come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Now he's telling the disciples that because he hadn't been arrested yet, he hadn't been illegally tried 6 times yet, he hadn't been beaten, he hadn't been falsely accused and rendered guilty in all 6 trials illegally, and he hadn't been condemned to be crucified by Pilate yet, but those things were coming, and he's saying, it hasn't come to pass yet, but it will come, and you need to be prepared for when it comes. And there are things that he told us were going to come. He told his disciples what would be the signs before he would return again to establish his kingdom, that is, at the end of the tribulation. And he said that before any of those things came about, you'd see these signs, and that was the beginning of the birth pangs. And then at the before the final 7 weeks of Daniel came into being, we see that the church would be called home, and he would come to gather his bride unto himself. He said that is going to happen. Believe it, and don't be troubled. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. And what he's saying there is he's not going to be having an opportunity to spend one-on-one with him much longer. And that's because Satan's coming and going to try and accuse him and find guilt in him, which will not be found because he had no guilt. But he says he's going to try, and he's going to come, and when he comes, I'll be taken from you, and I won't be able to be here with you. But he's telling them, even in the midst of that, you'll have peace. And once they began to see that his word was true, and it really didn't grasp their hearts completely until they saw that he had risen from the dead. Prior to that, when they saw him hanging on the cross dying, when they saw Joseph of Arimathea came down from the cross to take him to his grave to bury him, their hope went. And they became filled with fear. They didn't have peace until that morning, when the women went down and found the empty tomb and came running back saying, he's no longer there. And they went and said, he's right, he's no longer there. And then he appeared in the midst of them, and they realized everything he said was true, and they had his peace. And that's why Peter could stand in the midst of all those that had persecuted and put the Lord to death and tried him illegally and all the rest of it. He could stand in the midst of them, in the midst of Jerusalem, preaching the most powerful message that any man could preach, and leading thousands to Christ. It's why that all the disciples went out and never, ever recanted on their faith in Christ and preached the gospel wherever they went, leading hundreds and thousands of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's why you and I, in the midst of turmoil, should be able to go out and have the peace of God, knowing what he said is true. Just as he said to the disciples, these things shall happen. And they did. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray you just help us to have a spirit of peace. Not of fear, not of worry, but rather of peace. and may we seek to be overcomers, as we're told to do in the book of Romans, where it says, we are more than overcomers through Him that loved us so. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank You for Your love, for Your willingness to pay for our penalty of sin, and that You have forgiven us for that sin, and that You enable us to walk in Your powerful Spirit and have peace with You, that we may stand as men and women showing forth Your peace. Go with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you'll turn with me to 491. 491.